Now, we are in the midst of a series that we are calling Vision 2014, where we're really taking some time to focus on our three vision statements, which is looking up, moving forward, and reaching out. And we're currently in the looking up section, and Pastor John has laid a very nice foundation working through the story of what we are now calling the running father. Others of us know it as the prodigal son, but I think it's better worded that way. It puts the focus back on the main character, which would be the father. And then last week, he really laid the foundation of what this Bible really, what it is that we hold in our hands when we say the Bible and what that means. And what we learned is that the main point is that it makes us wise unto salvation. Makes us wise unto salvation. And so part of that would be looking up. And so today we're going to talk about the beginning of knowledge, which also, when I believe we get a biblical understanding of it, just causes us to look up with more intensity and with more fervor and with much more occurrence than maybe we think we do in a normal day. But we live in a time, it's probably been all of us have experienced this to some extent, but we live in a time of fads and movements. And some fads are harmless. Parents might disagree with me on some of these, but some fads are harmless. Silly bands, really not very harmful. Beanie Babies, for those of us who remember the craze where you would buy a Beanie Baby and try and get the really unique one so you could go and put it on eBay for like $1,000 and people were actually buying it, and I have no idea why, but Tickle Me Elmos, anyone remember those? In the year they came out, it was just unbelievable. Well, some are good, and some of us have, I don't have one on at the moment, but we have bands that we wear that say Live Strong or WWJD. It's a good way to get a positive message out there and to wear a positive message. Now, some are just really bad, and I hope I don't offend anyone by the ones that come to my mind, but, you know, like Snuggies. Anyone seen, like... Like, just get a blanket. What's a Snuggie? Or this is much older, it was actually even before I was old enough to want one. I probably would have asked my mom for one. But did you know they actually used to sell pet rocks? They marketed these things. You'd buy clothing for these things and accessories for a pet rock. Any of us could go to our backyard and get a pet rock. It's like, what's the craze about a pet rock? Some are just really bad, and we're really glad that they've passed. But truth be told, some of these fads and movements are really harmful. We have diets that are very ill-advised for people to actually consider doing. We have reality TV, which generally only portrays things that are completely contrary to anything that would be spoken of in here. And so we need to be careful about fads and movements and make sure that we test everything. And that also means in the church, because the church is not innocent in this idea of having fads and movements come through to try and change the direction or the understanding. And so ones that I would say aren't bad, we saw and we're kind of in the midst of sort of the end of it, but the mega church movement. Like any, if you're a church, you got to have at least 1,000 people, you got to have a cafe, you got to have this, you got to have that, and it was kind of a movement. Well, then there was a movement in response to that. No, we need house churches back again. And so those of us in the middle kind of go, well, we'll just make small groups. And we'll have that be a movement. Again, none of them bad. All of them, I think, have a place within the kingdom. But there are fads and movements, even within the church, that I truly do believe are dangerous. And one of them I'd like to look at in further detail with you today. And it has to do with this passage in Proverbs, and actually it's all over the Bible, but the beginning of knowledge and the fear of God. Well, let's pray. Well, Father God, we come before you humbly, Lord, and as we search your scriptures for the truth behind this, Lord, I just pray for a spirit of humility, and I pray, Holy Spirit, for your wisdom to guide us into understanding and in being able to walk away with a better picture of what your Bible tells us and the understanding that we are to have and the implications of that as we live a life, Lord, looking to be people of God who do have a healthy fear and all that that means. Be with us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you would turn to Proverbs chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 1 to 7. It's going to be kind of our main area we're going to camp out on, but I'm going to be bringing scripture from Genesis to Revelation and all throughout and see what does the scripture tell us about this. And if you have your sermon reference sheet, you can follow along with that as well. Here's Proverbs 1, 1 to 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. All sounds pretty good. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. I'm going to start out with a confession that I, at one point in my life, would have been bought into the movement that I'm now going to say I think is only a piece of what the Bible means when it talks about the fear of the Lord. I had taught it, and I would say before you all that I did that trusting the people who were teaching it rather than myself actually testing it against Scripture. I've now gone through and tested some of these things more appropriately, and so I've come out on a little bit different of an area than I would have maybe even 3 years ago. And here's where I'm just going to lay it out there. The fear of the Lord is more than respect. Fear of the Lord is more than respect. It's more than reverence, and it's more than awe. And so if we've ever been a part of a teaching where someone says, well, anywhere it says the fear of the Lord, just plug in respect, I no longer believe that that's a faithful teaching of what it means to fear the Lord. In fact, I would say it's more on the harmful side of us understanding completely what the Bible means when it says the fear of the Lord. Now, the danger and the issue here is not that it's not respect, because it is, that's part of it, and it's not that it's not reverence, because it's that too. Has anyone seen the movie Hoodwinked? Hoodwinked. If you haven't seen it, you got to see it. It's one of the best animated movies of all time. But it's the story of Red Riding Hood. And you see it play out from five different perspectives. And not one of the characters understands the full picture because they only see it from their perspective. And my argument today is that if we only ever see fear of the Lord as respect, then we're only seeing a piece of who God really is. And if we only say, no, I'm going to go even higher, I'm going to say it's reverential awe, because that sounds really cool and just big. And I'm still going to say, no, that's still only just a piece of our God. So that's where we're headed today, and what I hope to accomplish is to take more of these perspectives and put them all together so that we have a healthy understanding as a body of what it means to fear the Lord. So that's more than this. But I also need to be careful because it's also not some things. And so if a snake was slithering around in this room, how many of us would be jumping up on our seats because we just cannot stand snakes? Raise them loud. All right, so that's a phobia, right? So these phobias we have. This is actually true, and it did happen this week. I was just engrossed in the fear of the Lord this week, which was both a true joy, but so I have fear in my mind, and I'm thinking through all these things, and I'm like, well, it doesn't seem to be a phobia and this and that, and I don't happen to like spiders very much. I'm probably too arrogant to ever admit that I'm afraid of them, but I just don't like them, and they don't usually stay alive very long if they're in my house and I see one. And so I'm in my office, and there's a couple dead spiders on the windowsill, and the one looked kind of cool. So I'm intrigued by spiders. I just don't like them alive. And I had a pencil in my hand, and I got real close, and I went to touch it. And just as soon as I touched it, a text went off in my pocket, and my pocket vibrated, and I went, oh! And so I was kind of put back in my place a little about phobias, but just being engrossed in this. So it's not that, right? It's not this unexplainable, we just have this weird sense of fear. And on a much more serious side, it's also not, and I need to be very just humble and gracious in how I say this. There are people in this room who probably grew up with a father that in some ways they were afraid of. There might be people in this room who have a father right now that if you were to ask them what their relationship was, they would probably say, I'm afraid of him. And as a young boy who grew up with that kind of a fear of my own father, I can tell you that this is not that either. That if you're experiencing that kind of a relationship, that I would encourage you to seek out myself or Pastor John. Because truth be told, that's a clear indication of me that that father has not a healthy fear of God, or else that father would not be acting that way. So it's not that either, and so please don't hear me saying that in anything that I say today. And it's also not for Christians, for those of us who have put our trust in Christ, who are following Jesus in our daily lives. You turn to 1 John, and you see, well, perfect love casts out all fear. So what does that have to do with the fear of God? And that fear is more in relation to Judgment Day. So all throughout 1 John, he's laying out, if you're really a Christian, you'll do this, 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 this. All of this will be evident. Oh, and if that's true, then you don't need to be afraid of Judgment Day. Okay, so we're just going to separate that from the rest of discussion. Not being afraid of Judgment Day does not nullify the fear of God, however. So that's kind of the points that we're going to move forward with. So that's what the fear of God is more than, and the fear of the Lord is not. So let's get back to Proverbs and start talking about what the fear of the Lord is. And the first thing that we see is the fear of the Lord is the beginning. Is the beginning. What's that word remind you of? Beginning. Genesis 1. In the Hebrew Bible, that's the very first word. They don't have in the, like all of ours do. It's just beginning. And so, yes, this should remind us of creation. If you were to rip out Genesis 1 from your Bible, or even 2 for that matter, which is still about creation, the rest might not make a whole lot of sense. You'd miss what God did. You'd miss that he pronounced that it was good. And we'd all be scratching our heads going, what's the problem here? And so in the same way, the fear of the Lord acts as Genesis 1:1 to the rest of Genesis. If we take that away from it, then a whole lot else about God doesn't make sense. Because the fear of the Lord is foundational. To be the beginning means that you're the foundation. Now, what are foundations for? Anybody? To build upon. And if you have a very weak foundation, how good's your structure going to be? If your foundation's out of square, how square is your structure going to be? Your foundation is too small and you try to put too big of a building on it, what's going to happen? It's going to collapse. And so think that exact way about the fear of the Lord, because that is our foundation and that is the beginning. See, there's much to teach about God. We've had plenty of sermons about every other possible topic, and you can go online and we can read books about everything. God is inexhaustible. But if we don't start with the fear of God, then we're not fully going to appreciate, we're not fully going to understand, and we're not fully going to comprehend what everything else the Bible teaches about God really means in relationship to that. And so we also see it's the fear of the Lord is foundational, but the fear of the Lord is also biblical. It's biblical. From cover to cover, this is one of the major themes of the Bible. In Genesis, we see Adam and Eve. And what do they do after they eat from the fruit? They hide. And what's Adam's response to God when he says, "Adam, where are you?" "Naked and I was afraid." Anyone here want to argue that you could substitute "I was naked and I wanted to respect you, so I hid" into there? I don't think any of us would ever have read it that way. Same word that Adam uses there is the same word that's used all throughout Old Testament when talking about the fear of the Lord. Adam was genuinely afraid, and so he hid. And what intrigues me even more about this is, what is God's response? Yeah, who told you you're naked? What doesn't he even talk about? Why would you be afraid? If one of my children comes to me and says, "Dad, I was afraid, I didn't want to..." "Ah, son, you don't have to be afraid of me. Why would you be afraid? I'm your father." Very strange that God doesn't say that to Adam. I don't want to read too much into it, but I just want to point that out, that he doesn't say, "Well, you were wrong to be afraid." He doesn't even say in that moment, "Don't be afraid." Isaiah. For any of us who took up the challenge in December to read Isaiah, you'll remember Isaiah 6. This is Isaiah up in God's throne room. And what is Isaiah's response when he sees God? "Woe is me. I'm a goner." He doesn't say, "Oh, I should probably show some reverential awe, or I better get into a posture of respect." He thinks he's done for. Isaiah 11, 2-3, a prophecy of Jesus, says specifically that Jesus will be anointed with a spirit of the fear of the Lord. Jesus himself in Luke 12:5 tells his disciples, "Don't fear man, fear him, fear God, who can destroy your soul." Paul encourages us in Philippians 2:12 to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And even John, and what was John's nickname in the book of John for himself? The disciple whom Jesus loved, or some of our translations actually even say the beloved disciple. He lounges on Jesus at meals. He's very close. He's one of his inner three most trusted disciples. In Revelation 1:17, John gets this vision while he's in exile on Patmos, and he's brought up into the heavens, and he hears this voice, and he turns to see who's talking, and what does he do? "I dropped to my face as if dead." And I have a lot of good friends in this room. A lot of people I respect very much. Very few of you, if I turned to see you, unless you had a mask on of some sort, purposely trying to scare me, that my response would be to drop dead at your feet. All right, so there's something more to this fear of the Lord than what maybe we've given it credit for a lot of time. And Francis Chan talks about it. He says it like this: if we could all have just 5 seconds in the presence of God, like an experience like John, like an experience like Isaiah, where we were seeing him in his glory, that it would fundamentally change the way we are, the way we worship, and the way we pray. Because in that moment, and this is where I think the key to understanding the fear of the Lord is unlocked. In that moment, we would have a complete recognition of his total holiness. and at the same time, our complete unholiness. And we would see in that moment and we would feel in that moment a kind of fear that we've never experienced before in our lives. Because we would be in the presence of the sovereign, holy, all-powerful, no other but Him, God. And we would see ourselves in the humble way that we need to start seeing ourselves on a daily basis. We sang the song, "And my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior." And I think that that lyric is saying the same kind of thing. We'll be that much more faithful in who He is because we'll see how much greater than we He actually is. But the strange thing and the beautiful thing about the fear of the Lord is that the third point, which isn't in your reference sheet, but that I encourage everyone to write down, is it's paradoxical. Right? It's much of the Bible. God's full of wrath, but He's full of love. He's full of justice, but He's full of mercy. We don't quite understand how that works because in our mind it's an either or. And the same is true with the fear of the Lord. And all over the Bible, wherever we see this, where people finally come to that point where they go, "I'm a goner," then what's God's response? Be not afraid. Right? But it never happens before someone gets there. We even see this with angels. Right? They're not even God. They're just another one of His created beings, very apparently majestic and scary looking, but we tremble before before angels anytime they show up. So of course we're going to have that kind of response when we end up in front of God. Now in Luke 1:50, this is Mary singing, and she says, "Mercy is for those who fear Him." Who here rides a motorcycle? Anyone ride like a... I can only speak to sport bikes because it's what I know, but I'm pretty sure this is true in all motorcycles. Let's say you're driving along. You got handlebars on a bike, right? Same as a bike. And there's a pothole right in front of you. And you say, in your mind, you have a... You know, you're going at a nice speed. So you have a split second to make a decision. You want to go right. How do you get there? Straight turn handlebars. Put it this way or this way? Who votes left? Your left hand goes forward. Who votes right? You ride motorcycle? Nobody took a test. All right. We would think it would be left. But if you're expecting to go right and you jab your left handlebar, you will probably crash because you're going to go left. It makes absolutely no sense, but it's the way that it works because you're dealing with a spinning object. And if you jab something on the right side of a spinning object, it causes it to go that way. And so poof, you slam that way and you quickly avoid it. But it makes no sense. It defies our logic, much like the fear of the Lord defies our logic because it's much more comfortable for us to say, no, we just need to respect Him. No, this just means that we give Him our praise and our awe. It also means that when we're in His presence, we are trembling like we've never trembled before. To use another example that maybe we've seen, anyone seen the movie Cars? Movie Cars? Lightning McQueen trying to learn how to turn on dirt? Right? Doc Hudson says, "Hey kid, you want to go left, you got to turn right." And he just does not get it. And actually, the first time, comically, he goes right and then gets even more frustrated about it in a funny scene. But it's very much like that. It's a paradox. It doesn't make all that much sense. But God's ways are not our ways, and they are far above our ways. If we think back to Isaiah, he's there going, "I'm a goner. I'm done for. I'm not going to make it." And Isaiah was a pretty righteous guy, overall. He would be like one of the last people we would think in the presence of God would be all, oh man, I'm done for. And yet God's response after that is, no, 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 Isaiah. I'm actually going to clean your lips with this coal here, and you're going to go and you're going to represent me. And if you'd flip to Revelations and read that account, John's dead at Jesus' feet, and he looks down. He says, oh no, John, you misinterpreted this. Don't be afraid. I'm on your side. And so what we see is the final point is that the fear of the Lord is transformational. If we're being honest, we all fear something. We're just being honest. We all fear something. There is something, whether it's school, at school or at work or keeping our jobs or not, or maybe we don't know if we want to move or whatever it might be, we all have something that we fear. And fear forms us. We will respond differently because of fear. It will change the way we think because we fear. When I was in middle school, I always really was afraid that people wouldn't like me. That's just an honester way of saying that I like to please people. Those of us who like to please people, it's rooted in fear. It's rooted in a fear of not being liked, or of not pleasing, or of not leading up to some expectation that we think people have for us. And so I was in seventh grade. I'm not that big now. I was a lot smaller then, but I thought that people would like me more if I wore baggy clothing. And so I was the guy who'd walk around with a double extra large sweatshirt and these jeans that, well, we won't go all into detail, but let's just say it was probably, my mom probably just shook her head and went, oh, I hope this fad leaves us quickly. But I thought that would make me cooler. I remember one time I bought a pair of shoes, and I always thought, at that point, like the skateboard style was really kind of the hip thing, and so even the way they put their shoelaces, where you only have a single piece going from each hole instead of the cross, like that was all the cool kids wore there. So I actually went home and specifically did that, and then realized that it didn't change anybody's opinion on me, and I didn't just raise the celebrity status, and so I went home and thought, this is just dumb. I'm going to put my shoes how I like to wear them. But I was being formed because of my fear of what people would think. And what God's telling us is, I want you to fear me, because I want nothing else to transform you except me. I don't want you to imitate the world like a parrot would imitate the world. I don't want you to just pick up on ways people are behaving and thinking that that's okay as a follower of mine to act that way. It's not. If you're going to be a follower of mine, you're going to fear me in such a way that I'm going to transform you. And so finally, what we see is the fear of the Lord leads to all of this. If you go back to Proverbs, just in the verse thing, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for the young, it says to acquire knowledge and discretion. How many of us have looked back and said, oh, if I only knew then what I knew now? It's available to us now. That's what God's saying. We don't have to look back on our life and say, oh, if I only knew then. He's got all the knowledge. But it starts with us coming before him in a fear and trembling, recognizing that his holiness is far above ours, and that we're not going to fear anything else because we fear him, and he's our sovereign one who's going to walk us through the water and save us when the waves are too high. Proverbs 3:7, 16:6 says the fear of the Lord leads to repentance. Proverbs 14:20 says it leads to life. All throughout the rest of the Bible, it talks about how it leads to knowledge and insight and peace. So this week, what I want everyone to do is to be totally honest. And so say, what is it that I fear the most? Who is it that I fear the most? And if God or Jesus, however you want to word it, isn't number one, then my prayer is that we would be faithful in asking Jesus to help it be number one. And say, I don't want to fear anything more than you, Lord. Who do you fear? The Bible tells us from cover to cover that there is only one who is worthy of our fear. And there is only one that is to transform us. And echoing the words of Jesus, brothers and sisters, fear him. Let us pray. Lord God, there is much to approach you with and even to learn about on this topic, Lord. And so I pray that this would just be an opportunity for your Spirit to guide us into deeper understanding as your followers. Lord, that we would have a healthy fear of you and that we would fear nothing else because you are for us. And help us this week to be honest with ourselves and to be drawn closer to you as we seek you out more and more. Oh, Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen.